all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Do you realize that Jesus cares for you? God cares for you. The Scripture tells us of a time when the apostles were in a ship and He was sleeping and there was a storm around them. And they woke Jesus up, who was sleeping in this boat, and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" That is a question that sometimes we ask. We wonder if Jesus really cares. And yet the Bible makes it clear that He cares so much for me. You say, I have troubles, I have struggles, I have circumstances. Does He care? Where is God in the midst of all these struggles and circumstances? I'll tell you where He is. He's there caring about it. And He knows. The book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. I've been sitting here debating as to how much to read of this chapter. I find it been a very intriguing chapter. It reveals a lot about the Lord Jesus. Let me just summarize, and then we'll do some reading. The book of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was confronted by religious leaders who brought a woman who had committed adultery. In the very act, the religious leaders took her, brought her before Jesus. And Jesus, in dealing with this woman, He justified her. Said, "I condemn thee not." Not that he was in any way endorsing what she had done, but truly, when we confess our sins, if we would come to Him by faith, He will not condemn us. And having therefore now no condemnation, Romans tells us we have peace with God. Then He showed her that she had the ability to quit sinning, because that's what happens when a person is justified. They have the ability to have power over sin. So He said, "Go and sin no more." And then Jesus stands up in verse 12 and says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." You see, if you come to Christ, He can deliver you out of those dark, sinful things in your life. And you can have the light of life. So now we get into verse 13 and we get into this very complex argument. We do not see Jesus in the middle of this argument losing control. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in the midst of an argument, I can lose control. And I can justify that loss of control by I'm just passionate. Sometimes I'm just in the flesh. Jesus never loses control. I do get the sense that the religious leaders lost a little bit of their control. In verse 13, they said to Jesus, after He had said He's the light of the world, and in verse 13, "Thy record is not true." They just called Him a liar. And then verse 14, Jesus says that my record is true. And in verses 14 through verse 18, He says there's two that bear witness. And as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That was a courtroom policy. You can't just condemn somebody without a second witness. And Jesus says, "I have myself, my works that I have committed to prove that I am who I am, and my Father." And I want you to note that the word Father in verse 18, "The Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Verse 16, He said that I am the Father that sent me. Verse 19, "Then they said unto Him, Well, where is your Father?" Jesus said, "If you knew me," verse 19, "you would know the Father." Verse 21, He basically says to these religious leaders, now this is not how you win friends. Sometimes you start telling them point blank, you got a problem. And your problem is this, verse 21, you are going to die in your sins. I was sharing with our Sunday school class today the importance of justification. God declaring us right with Him. The way He does that is when God does not hold to our account our sins. And the reason He won't do that is because Jesus died on the cross and we put our trust in what He did on the cross. Our sins will not keep us from coming to the Father. Now, God does not just simply overlook our sins. Our sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible tells us, however, that these people will not die and go to heaven, but they will die in their sins. And so where I go, Jesus says in verse 21, you can't come there. Verse 22, then the Jews began to reason with themselves because they were thinking earthly, is he going to kill himself? In verse 23, Jesus says, you are from above, beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, and notice these words, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus basically says in verse 25, I'm the one that you said, I've been saying from the very start, from the beginning. Verse 26, he that sent me is true. And the things he speaks, I am speaking that which I heard from him. Now who is he speaking about? Verse 27, they didn't understand he was speaking about who? Their father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. So I am not doing things on my own. My Father hath taught me these things, and I do always, verse 29, those things that please Him. And as a result, guess what? People believed on Him. Because Jesus said, if you follow me, he that cometh after me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they said, I want to not die in my sins. I want to have everlasting life. So they believed in him. So Jesus then, if you remember last week's message, begins to share with them, okay, let me tell you about the characteristics of those who truly believe in him. Verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, they answered, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now Jesus is going to now, and this ends last week's message, Jesus is now going to come back to what they just said about Abraham. Because in verse 33, they said, we're Abraham's seed. In verse 7, Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. So in other words, Jesus understood that they were Israelites. He knew who their earthly fathers were. Boy, did he know. And of course, being able to read minds and knowing everything about everybody, he knew who their daddy was, their granddaddy was, their great-granddaddy was, and he could have told them everything about them. But he says, but ye seek to kill me. Now, he says, because my word hath no place in you. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with, the emphasis, my father. And you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, well, Abraham's our father. In other words, Abraham is their not only their earthly father, but he is their spiritual father. Well, Jesus said, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But, verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. See, now we understand when he says, I've been taught by my Father. I've been taught, I've heard from my Father. I'm doing what my Father says. He's speaking of God. Now, Abraham didn't do that. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Well, then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father. They understood who he was talking about, even God. Well, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? You ever wonder, sometimes you talk to somebody and you say, you know, don't you get it? Now, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And they come at things from a totally different perspective. And you say, you don't get it. We are from this earth. God is from heaven. And sometimes when God speaks, we don't get it. And he says, ye cannot hear my word, verse 43. Now, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, that was nice. You're of the devil. Now, if you don't think that didn't get a reaction, you just keep reading here. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Notice the word "and" there. Because of the devil, you can't believe truth. Because he's a liar, he doesn't know truth. Verse 46, we're about through this chapter. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now you're going to see nobody could. The only thing that they could charge him with was making claim that he and the Father are one. That he is God. Now if he was not God, that would have been a very blasphemous claim. But they could not convince him of even one sin. And they were looking. They were trying to find something in him. Try to trip him up in his words. Try to see an inconsistency in his life. And they couldn't find any. And if that being the case, if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? You're the one that has a devil, they said. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil. I honor my Father, I honor God, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. He says, I'm not just saying all these things on my own credit. There is one that seeketh and judges. God is the one who is the final judge. And he's the one that's going to make sure that in the end, those who are needing judgment will get their judgment. And those who are of righteousness, of truth, will be vindicated in the eyes of God. You don't have to stand here or sit here and listen to this preacher and say, well, the preacher's thinking that that I'm not a Christian, or, you know, what if I die? I wonder if the preacher thinks I'm saved. It doesn't matter. what I think. The reality is you're going to answer to God one day. Verse 51. Verily, verily, amen, amen, of a truth, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead, the prophets, they're dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who are you anyway? You know, they keep asking him that. Jesus answered, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. You don't know God, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. Isn't that incredible? You want me to tell you something wrong? I'm telling you, I know God. And I keep his sayings, verse 55. Now, speaking about Abraham, who, by the way, lived about 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before it, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years. That's when Jesus walked this earth, was 2,000 years ago. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham was so glad when I came to this earth. Well, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that didn't get a good reaction, because in verse 59, they took up stones and threw it at him, cast it at him. And Jesus, because his time was not yet come, just kind of disappeared in the crowd, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. I just kind of wondered, did he disappear? What did he just walk right through them? Then it tells us, and then he passed by. Like father, like son. You may have ever heard that expression. My question to you this morning is, who is your father? Let's stand and let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would help us to make sense for these dear folks, these words that we have read. Help us, Lord, to understand what you're trying to teach us in this passage of Scripture. There's so much we could focus on, but we just want to focus on a few things that would help us to understand who our Father is. Now bless us. If there be somebody here that is like these religious leaders who can't make sense out of a message because they don't know you, Lord, bring them to Jesus. If there be somebody here that just needs to be encouraged by the understanding of your word, use this passage to do so. And we'll praise you for what you do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. The book of John, chapter 8. Three things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. Number one, regarding who your Father is. Number one, your present life is affected by whom your spiritual father is. And it's a fascinating thing, because Jesus is going back and forth. And just as we'd read, he said, my Father, your Father. And the scripture here is telling us that there is not this crazy liberal idea of the universality of man, or the brotherhood of man, or the universality of God. In other words, the idea that all men are the children of God. How many have ever heard that? We're all children. We are His children. I have told the story, and I'm not too sure if I'm embarrassed by it or proud of it, but I went to a liberal church many years ago, and I think I told this story recently in the last several months. And you know, I was hearing about how liberals believe. Liberals, they're just, you know, they don't even believe in the Bible as the Word of God. They don't believe in the virgin birth. And I thought, yeah, I mean, are these people really that bad? So I decided one Sunday morning while I was at Bob Jones University, I don't know if I would have gotten in trouble if I'd have asked them if I could do this, but I thought, I'm going to go to the most liberal church I know of in Greenville. So I go and look in the newspaper, in the phone book, and I decided to go to Buncombe Street United Methodist Church. That sounded pretty liberal, because I knew a little bit about United Methodist. United Methodist used to be a very godly group, but there was a point when the United Methodists began to teach and bring people in from seminaries that didn't believe in the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible and the Word of God and these kind of things, and brought them into these churches. So I thought, I'm going to go to the Buncombe Street United Methodist Church. So I go to this church, really, probably with a little slant. This is liberal. I know it's liberal. But I thought, let me give the guy a chance. And sure enough, this guy gets up, and he was preaching, and he talked about, we're all children of God. And I thought, that's a bunch of bunk. Where in the Bible does it tell us we're all children of God? Now, yes, we all have been born, and we've all lived on this earth, and so therefore, yeah, I guess God is the creator of us all. Well, I tell you what I kept thinking of. I kept thinking of John 8:44 about you are of your father, the devil. So after the service that morning, I went, you know, waited for everybody to leave, and I looked at this fella, and he was a friendly man, I suppose, and I, by the time I got done, he wasn't too friendly toward me. And I said to him, I said, you know, that's not in the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that not everybody's father is God. And I quoted to him John 8:44. Now, the interesting thing is that this whole idea that we're all children of God is not taught in the Bible. Now, we are all His offspring, it says in the book of Acts. But from a spiritual standpoint, some people are of God and some people are of the devil. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us, Jesus says that if Abraham was of God, and Abraham, he did not live devilish. As a matter of fact, what you're going to find is a very fascinating thing. You want to know what sin is? Sin is anything that goes against the nature of God. Now, just tuck that little thought in your mind. And you want to find out what God is like so that you will not contradict what He is like. The Bible tells us that God is love. And he that, 1 John says, he that loveth is of God. Now, love is not a mushy sentimentality. Love is a sacrifice for at the stake of self. That is love. Jesus came. God sent His only Son, who loved us so much, He died for us. He sacrificed Himself for us. And so therefore, if I love you, I'm not going to tear you down. If I love you, I'm going to try to build you up. And that might mean sacrificing myself in doing so. The Bible tells us that God is merciful. God is someone who, though He is just, is righteous. He's always trying to find a way to legitimately allow you to have a relationship with Him. And that's what He did by sending Jesus Christ. He's merciful. We do not deserve heaven. We do deserve to go to hell. But God is merciful. So what did He do? He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And so if God is merciful, if I am like God, I will therefore show mercy. God is righteous, so therefore we should live righteously. God is just, therefore we should act justly. See, in other words, what I'm saying is here that God has a character, and He is a God that is truly faithful. He is truly holy. He is truly unchanging. He is a God who cares, as we said. So therefore, if God is my Father, it's going to have an impact on me. On the other hand, what about the devil? Why did Jesus say, "You are of your father, the devil"? Well, because the devil himself, verse 44, is a murderer. He is out to destroy. God is out to save. The devil wants to hurt you. The devil wants to destroy your family. The devil himself, as the Bible describes him, is a person. You know, there are some popular beliefs about devil that you need to erase right away. Number one, that the devil is not personal. He's just some evil influence, you know, good against bad. No, he's a person. Some believe in that the devil is this guy who walks around with a pitchfork and he has this red suit on and he's really ugly. Man, if you saw the devil, you'd scare him. Who wants to wake up and look at that? But that's a myth. The Bible tells us that he's transferred into an angel of light. He looks good. He's very influential. He's very persuasive. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced if the devil walked in here right now, you would say, "Man, that's a good-looking man." And he just seems to have good culture, good, upright in personality. He's very kind and he's very polite. So the devil is not ugly. As a matter of fact, he was one of God's creation, according to Ezekiel, very beautiful creature. And thirdly, the idea that the devil's residence is hell. That's not where he's at. You see, a lot of people totally have a wrong image of who the devil is. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that the devil, he is, as it tells us here, he is a murderer. He's a liar. Now think about how the devil treats you. You know, he said to you, you know, he'll say something like, "It's okay to do wrong. It won't hurt you." That's what he told Eve. "It won't hurt you. God knows that if you do this, this will help you." So he says, you know, "That alcohol won't bother you. That one look of wrong material won't bother you. That one friend is not going to affect you." He's a liar. And then what does he do? After you fall into sin, then he says, "You hypocrite. God doesn't love you. You don't know anything about God." He's a liar. He doesn't even know what truth is because he doesn't abide in truth. He's a deceptive individual. He's a serpent. He's a snake, according to Revelation. He's an adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2. He's the God, little g, of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And the devil himself, he is a very vicious individual. He possesses people. He possessed Judas. He'll possess the Antichrist. He has his evil beings called demons that are out to destroy you. He's an accuser. That's what devil is. Revelation 12, he accuses the brethren. And you know how often he does it? Day and night. Now, I want you to look here, this passage, because it tells us that your present life is affected by who your father is. If you notice verse 40, "And now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the..." What's the word? So in other words, the way you live is an indication of who your spiritual father is. Now, you don't live to get to go to heaven. But if you are affected by Jesus Christ, you're affected by God, you can know the truth and the truth can make you free. So, the way you live affects or is a reflection. Let me put it that way. The way you live is a reflection of who your father is. Now, what does that tell you about a person who lies all the time? Now, if I were to ask how many of you ever told a lie, I'd have to raise my hand. But lying is not part of my constitution. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So a person who nonchalantly, very regularly, habitually, that is part of his character, he is a liar, is reflecting who his father is. So, not only will our father affect our deeds, but verse 42, it affects what we love. Verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me." You know, who do you love? What do you love? What do you think about all the time? What do you want to get to do? That is an indication of what you love. What drives your emotions? Now, I'm an excitable person, you know. I can show my emotion. Woo! All right, get that, you know, get that home run, get that hit. Listen for the first time in a while, because I was driving back last night, that the Royals won. Now, I'm starting to develop a little bit of like. I'm just glad that I understand. Am I right, Tom? Tigers are ahead of them. That's what I'm really glad of. So I don't mind if the Royals win, but just don't beat the Tigers. But that emotionally gets exciting. I don't let myself get too involved in sports because I would get really distracted. You know, the things that I love and the things I hate is a reflection of who my father is. And honestly, I just want you to think about this a little bit. Okay, let's just forget about the fact that you once made a decision years ago. Ask yourself this question: what am I? Whose father am I reflecting in my life? You know, the devil lies. He destroys. He hurts. He doesn't care. But God loves, He's concerned, He cares, He's merciful, He's gracious. You see, my love is affected by who my Father is. Thirdly, we see that it affects us in our deeds, verses 40 and 41. It affects us in our love, verse 42. It affects us in our understanding, even, verse 43. Why do you not... What's the word? Okay, let's all say this again. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand? Why can't people get it? Have you ever tried to give the gospel to somebody? And it's like, what do they say? Water off a duck's back? It just seems to just has no penetrating effect. Well, the reason is because my understanding is a reflection of who my Father is. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Why is it that you can't get it? It's because you're reflecting your Father. So the point I want to make here is your present life is affected by who your spiritual Father is. Secondly, I want you to see this in this passage. That we are studying this passage, okay? Number two, your ability to have God as your spiritual Father is determined upon how you view Jesus. Let me say that again, because if you're writing this down, you're like me, I take these notes. Oh man, what did he say? Let me say it slow. Your ability, that's a very key word here, your ability to have God as your Father, spiritual Father, is determined by something. And that is determined by how you view Jesus. See, they could not get beyond the fact that here's this guy standing up and making these incredible claims. He's just a man. He's a blasphemer. He's calling himself these things. You know, if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. If you believe me, you'll never have this. You'll be able to be with me in heaven. You drink of this, drink of me, and you'll never thirst again. They said, this is a bunch of bunk. Who is this guy anyway? So they're trying desperately to go in from this angle, from this angle, from this angle, to this angle, to somehow trip him up. So, he tells them, I tell you the truth, and the problem is you don't believe me. That's your problem. And it's interesting, he says, I've never sinned. You can't even convince me of sin. Verse 48, so the Jews said unto him, well, you know, here's your problem, you're a devil. That's what you are. And Jesus denies that. I'm not a devil. You want me to lie like the devil? That's what he says later in the verse, passage. So, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth, that's God. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, you're never going to die. Aha! We got him. Never going to die. Woo! We got him in this one. Because, you know, everybody dies. And obviously, Jesus wasn't talking about just physical death. You realize that, don't you? Because, obviously, the Bible tells us you're either going to be born once and die twice, or born twice and die once. Do you know that? If you are born once, in other words, you are physically born, you're not only going to physically die, you're going to live forever from God in death. The Bible calls that the second death. Now, if you are born twice, meaning that you are physically born, but spiritually, you're born again. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you are born again and there is a point in your life when Jesus died on the cross, you understood that and you by faith took Him to be your Savior, the Scripture says, then you will, when you die, never die again. You have eternal life, not eternal death. So you're either going to be born once and die twice, or born twice and die once. But we got Him! And he said, you mean you're telling me you're better than Abraham? He died. You tell me you're better than Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah and Elijah and Elisha and just named all the prophets. They died. Abraham's died. He died, verse 54. You see, he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing, but my Father, which is God, honors me. And if you knew God like you say you know Him, then you would realize that I'd be lying if I said I didn't know Him. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. We already read this. But what he states here is one of the most phenomenal verses in your entire Bible. So get your pen out, circle this, underline it, highlight it, something. And we explained this about 3 weeks ago or so when we were in this chapter. Because Jesus, when they said you're not even 50 years old, Jesus says in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. I looked up that the Greek on that. What did the Greek say? I'll tell you what it said. It says this. I looked up every translation I knew of. Because I was just kind of waiting for some translation to say something like, before Abraham was, I am here, or something. But it's really, before Abraham was, a me. And it's an emphatic a me. I am. So, if you remember this, let's hold your hand here. Let's go over to the book of Exodus, because this spoke great volumes to these religious leaders. This is why they started throwing rocks at them after this. In Exodus chapter 3, if you remember, the Bible tells us that in Exodus 3, Moses saw God in the burning bush. And God said to him, I want you to go and I want you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I won't go into the story of Moses, but that's what Moses did. Moses goes into Egypt and takes the whole group of Israelites out of Egypt. Those who were under the blood of the Passover. Exodus chapter 3 tells us, in verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you, and there shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, okay, God, Jehovah God, who am I going to say sent me to deliver the children of Israel? And God said, verse 14, unto Moses, I am that I am. Now that, when I first read that, I thought, what does that mean? Well, basically, he is saying, I am the ever-present one. With God, he's not a was, or there's not a will be. God is always an is. That make any sense to you? So, next year, I will be a certain age, and I will have a certain character about me. But God is always the same. I am that I am. He is the ever-present one. And that's why he says in verse 14, therefore thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Okay, now, come back to John. The religious leaders prodding him. Huh? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You're not even as 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? He said, well, let me tell you, gentlemen, before Abraham was, I am. I am the ever-present one. I didn't once exist and then leave my existence. I am not going to exist. I am existing in every step of the eternal prospect of eternity. I am always the I am. And this is why we have been insisting, and this is why John has been insisting in the book of John that Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's been speaking about the Father. There's God the Father. He'll speak later on in the book of John, God the Spirit. These three are one God. And the Scripture here tells us that Jesus is saying, I am the I am. You can't get any clearer than that. So, what do you do when you can't win the argument? You start throwing things at people. And they started throwing stones at him. And I wonder what they thought when all of a sudden he just, where'd he go? Because he's the I am. Now, the point I'm making here is this, that your ability to have God as your spiritual father and to be able to affect you in your deeds and in your love and in your understanding is that you must have the right view of Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm a little concerned, you know, friends, even during Vacation Bible School, took a little track, that little smiley face track, remember that from Vacation Bible School? It really said nothing about who Jesus was. And so you can take a little child and say, now, the Bible says that you need to accept Jesus. Would you accept Jesus? I'll accept Jesus. And they don't have a clue who Jesus is. So I know when I dealt with someone, I said, now, I want you to explain something. Jesus is God. And I'd say to them, who is Jesus? God or the Son of God or something like that. See, that's who Jesus is. You know, a lot of people believe in Jesus. They don't have the belief in the right Jesus. Do you understand that? You know, they think of Jesus as some, you know, benevolent fella that's up in heaven and who just, you know, hey, if your motive's right, it's okay. That's their idea of Jesus. And so I believe in Jesus. Who do they believe in? They don't believe in this Jesus because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. See, he was the Messiah. Now, these Jews understood that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. They understood that Jesus Christ was making the claim as God. And if you do not have the right view of Jesus, you will never have God as your spiritual father. That's why if you remember in John 5, in verse 18, he makes the statement that the Jews sought to kill him. Remember that? John 5, verse 18. The Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, which he hadn't, but they claimed he had, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So I'm saying to you this morning in John chapter 8, your present life is affected by who your spiritual father is. Number two, your ability to have God as your spiritual father is determined by how you view Jesus. And then number three, and we'll be done here, your choice toward Jesus will affect your eternal destiny. So in other words, it's not just a matter of having the right view. As a matter of fact, the devils believe and tremble. As a matter of fact, you remember when the maniac of Gadara, remember that story? I believe Mark chapter 5, there's one of those stories where these demonic individuals, they were possessed by demons. And Jesus comes up to them, and you know what the demon said? Have you come to destroy us before the time, thou Son of God? So the devils or the demons have a right view of God. They have an advantage on many people in this world who have this nebulous idea of who Jesus is. Oh, Jesus is loving, He's generous, He's gracious. And they don't know who Jesus is. So it's not enough to just say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot of people that believe that He is, but they still won't have anything to do with Him. The Scripture tells us that you have to make a choice about who this Jesus is. We're told there, if you notice, verse 51, verily I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, that's an interesting verse. I'm looking at that. Okay, does that mean you got to do everything Jesus said to do in order to have eternal life? Okay. Well, really, in the context, it brings it out that he's not just talking about obedience will get you to heaven. He's talking about what he had been saying. If you would understand, if you would take advantage of what I've been saying about me, you'll never see death. What did he say? Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. You have to believe. So we come to this very simple thing that confuses all of us adults. Children usually have no trouble with this. You know, a child understands that belief is not just understanding. It's a head knowledge. I know this. A child understands that when you tell them that you're going to take them out for ice cream, they expect it. You ever notice that? Someone tells me they're going to take me out for ice cream, I'm thinking, yeah, we'll see. I've been burnt before, you know. But see, Jesus, when he talked about believing, is not just talking about intellectually acknowledging him. He said, you've got to trust in me. And that's why the Scripture talks about believing on him, believing in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It has the idea of claiming for yourself, trusting in him, just like you are trusting that those pews will hold you up. You've got to trust that Jesus Christ is your only way to heaven. And that's why when they believed on him, Jesus said words of encouragement. So your choice toward Jesus will affect your eternal destiny, which will in turn make God your Father that you're going to want to be like. Isn't it a little puzzling how some people say, well, I believe in Jesus, and yet they want to live like the devil? Now, isn't that confusing to you? Confuses me. And I'm not the judge, and only God is going to judge them, but there is something wrong when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, and yet want to live like the devil. That tells me that their father is the devil, from what I can see. But I do know that an individual who will put their trust in Jesus, God promises them in verse 51, you shall never see death. This October, I will be the same age as my dad when he died. Now, I thought about that. Now, my dad died from cirrhosis of the liver through alcohol. My mother died 6 months prior to that with a heart attack. She was a little older than my dad. But the thing that really struck me was not so much that I would be the same age as my dad, so much as I always thought him as being so old. I did. I mean, when he died, I thought, man, he's up there. Now I'm up there. Now, that's a fascinating thing to me. We're all going to die. We just keep adding on the years. And the body starts, or should I say, ceases to function as it used to function. And the eyesight, I was reading Ecclesiastes to my family the other day, chapter 12, and it talks about the person who gets old. You ought to read that chapter, and he, you know, he can't hear the grinding outside anymore. His ears get weaker, and his sight gets a little bit more blurred. And so God says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the Bible says we're going to die. Are you ready to die? Well, if you have not put Jesus as your, made Jesus your personal Savior, not made the choice to receive Him as your Savior, you're not just simply echoing what somebody said about Jesus, but you made the choice to receive Him as your Savior. The Bible says you'll never experience the second death. Interesting story about a little boy who was on the witness stand. And while he was on the witness stand, his the lawyer that was examining him, trying to trick him. And so he'd ask this question, the boy would answer it. Ask another question, the boy would answer it. And he was trying to protect his daddy was on trial, so the boy was put up the witness stand. And the lawyer said, little boy, you're just saying what your daddy told you to say, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. What did your daddy tell you to say? He said, you just keep telling the truth and you won't get confused. Jesus keeps telling the truth. And whether we could try to reason out the theological reasons why you have to understand this and that and the other, that really gets very complicated. But Jesus makes it very simple. He that cometh to me as a little child shall not perish. Come, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you come to Jesus? Really? Not just simply echoing some creed, but truly taking Him. Our Father in heaven, we have tried to explain your word as simply as possible. And yet, Father, we know that your word tells us that our lifestyle is truly a reflection of who our Father is. And our ability to have you, Father, as our God is determined by how we view Jesus. So therefore, by making the choice to receive Jesus, we will not see death. Lord, I thank you that many folks within this congregation could say, we have truly made the choice to receive Jesus as our personal Savior. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, if there be somebody here that has not made that choice, has not made that decision, Lord, I ask that you would help them to understand what I've been saying, that they would not believe the devil and his lies. We know that the devil may be saying to them that they don't need to do this. But Lord, I just pray that you would help them to come to you through Jesus Christ. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Maybe God is dealing with your heart and you need to come and deal with your soul. Maybe you're not sure if you died, if you would go to heaven. We'd like to be a help to you and try to talk with you and personally give you some direction so that you can be sure you're saved. If you're truly saved, maybe God is speaking to your heart to be praying specifically at this moment for somebody who is not saved. Maybe they're here, maybe they're not here. Lord, I pray that you would just help every individual to use this invitation time in a profitable way. In Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, you need to come.